Can you hear me? I really should remember what hymns I pick, because I'm sure I've picked that hymn before, maybe twice before, because I remember there being five verses and it being long and it being high and me cutting down from five verses to three verses before. So I guess that may be one of my favorite hymns if I'm picking it so often. Good evening, everyone. Tonight we're going to look at Proverbs chapter 29, verse 1. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 1. Proverbs 29, verse 1. A man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken beyond remedy. Let's open in a word of prayer. Lord, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for how it's so consistent through the Old Testament and the New Testament, how it speaks of the same Savior, the same plan of redemption, and how to live in this world. Lord, you've given us every tool that we need right here. We pray that we would understand it and that we would learn from it, and that your Holy Spirit would guide us tonight. In your Son's name we pray, amen. Lance Armstrong was a world-renowned professional cyclist, best known for winning the Tour de France seven consecutive times from 1999 to 2005. He also became a symbol of resilience, beating cancer, and founding the Livestrong Foundation. Throughout his career, Armstrong faced allegations and suspicions of using performance-enhancing drugs, or steroids, or PEDs. He consistently denied these allegations, and investigations often concluded without finding conclusive evidence, partly due to his sophisticated methods of evasion. Several of Armstrong's former teammates and associates testified against him, claiming that they had witnessed or participated in doping activities orchestrated by Armstrong. Despite these warnings and confessions, Armstrong continued to deny any wrongdoing and even took legal action against some of his accusers. Cyclist Floyd Landis, a former teammate, became one of the most prominent whistleblowers, publicly accusing Armstrong of doping and providing detailed accounts of the systematic doping practices within Armstrong's teams. Armstrong responded vehemently attacking Landis's credibility. The Union Cycliste Internationale and other governing bodies conducted investigations and tests, but Armstrong's sophisticated doping regime, combined with legal and political maneuvering, allowed him to escape sanctions for many years. In 2012, the United States Anti-Doping Agency, the USADA, conducted a thorough investigation and found overwhelming evidence that Armstrong had engaged in widespread and systematic doping program. This led to the USADA banning Armstrong from professional cycling for life and stripping him of his seven Tour de France titles. He lost sponsorship deals with major brands such as Nike, Trek, and Anheuser-Busch. In January 2013, Armstrong finally publicly confessed to using PEDs in an interview with, of course, Oprah Winfrey. This admission came after years of vehement denials and legal battles against his accusers. Armstrong faced numerous lawsuits and was ordered to repay millions of dollars in prize money and settlements. The United States Department of Justice pursued a civil fraud case against him and was settled for $5 million in 2018. Here we have an example of a man who was past the point of no return. I don't know, I'm not going to guess or speculate upon the state of his soul, but certainly in his life here, his credibility, his career, at one point he passed the point of no return and was broken beyond remedy. Proverbs 29:1 says, "A man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken beyond remedy." It's a sober reminder of the reality of our stubbornness, which can turn into a point of no return. So who has a hard neck? What does it mean to have a hard neck? Well, as I thought about this, I think that the definition distilled down to anything that you're holding in front of a relationship with God. We are commanded to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. We are to put him first, and when we don't, we are being stiff-necked. When we're doing it our way instead of God's way, we're being stiff-necked. Anything we put in front of our relationship with God, whether it's money, whether it's possessions, whether it's status, whether it's a political office, if you're putting that in front of your relationship with God, you're being stiff-necked. There are several examples of this, of course, in the Bible. Pharaoh is a perfect example of being stiff-necked and beyond the point of repair. Pharaoh had plenty of opportunities to turn, and I don't know at which plague it was past the point of remedy, but he was all in. Imagine losing your son after going through all those plagues and seeing your country being depleted. You're going to be all in, and you send your whole army to be completely destroyed. The Jews during Jesus' ministry, of course, were stiff-necked. They were broken beyond repair. Despite witnessing the miracles, despite hearing his teaching, I don't know how many of you are going through the reading the Bible, but you've touched through Matthew and the book of Mark when Jesus is dealing with the Pharisees, and they admit they've seen the signs, they've heard the teaching, but they're past the point of remedy. They cannot turn their stiff necks to humble themselves, and so they are beyond they're broken beyond remedy. The rich young ruler had riches that were ahead. He had kept all the commandments, but yet couldn't give up that one thing of riches. So he was broken. He walked away broken beyond remedy. We need to cultivate our hearts. We need to make sure that our soil is fertile. We need to make sure that our hearts are open to the Word of God, and that the root of the seeds that are thrown into our lives, into our hearts, grow roots, that they're not squelched out, and that they're not choked out by the things of this world. So what are some of the ways that we are reproved? We're reproved, of course, by Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says, "All Scripture is inspired and profitable for teaching, for reproof, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." So Scripture is a great resource for us for our reproof. The Holy Spirit, of course, John 16:8 says, "And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness." So the Holy Spirit lives within our hearts, and the Holy Spirit reproves us, whether it's through the Word or walking with us, to help us in our everyday lives. Circumstances and trials, of course, reprove us. Two illustrations in Scripture. In Hebrews 12, of course, it talks about the relationship between a father and a son. And what type of a father does not reprove his son? It's for his long-term benefit. In the same way, the Lord reproves whom he loves. Whom he loves, he disciplines. James 1, of course, says, "Consider it pure joy when we face trials, because we know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that we may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." We're also reproved by the consequences of sin. Some of us have lingering effects of sin, whether it's an injury or a mark or some sort of lingering effect of a sin of our past. And it's a constant reminder to not turn back to our sin. People, we're reproved by people. So a couple categories of people are reproved by. In Scripture, of course, the prophets were used to reprove. Nathan, you think of Nathan reproving David, and what a scene that must have been to be at that pivotal point in the history of Israel when Nathan confronts David with his sin. Church leaders and fellow believers are also instruments of reproof. 1 Timothy 5:20 says, "Those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also may be fearful of sinning." So I'm thankful that our church takes a little bit more of a tactical approach to this, but you can still understand the urgency of having your fellow believers, your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, turning from their sin. Do whatever it takes to help them turn from their sin. The church, of course, is a great method of reproof, and Christ outlined the method of church discipline in Matthew 18:15. I want to focus on a word in this verse. If you look back at Proverbs 29:1, the word that is before reproof, it says that a man who hardens his neck after much reproof, the Lord is merciful, the Lord is long-suffering with us. In Exodus 34, this is where Moses is speaking with God on the mountain, just after the golden calf, and where the Lord passes by Moses and shows him part of his glory. And when he does, he also proclaims his name, who he is. And I'm always fascinated, I guess, with the aspect of his character that he chose to proclaim at that point. But when you look at it in the greater context of where they are in history, what a great way to describe yourself as the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. So both a comfort but yet a warning to Moses during this pivotal time in Israel's history at that point. Psalm 86:15 says, "But you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness." And I think that slow to anger and long-suffering is Jonah's least favorite characteristic of God. Remember when he was up on his perch looking for the destruction of Nineveh, and he says, "This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." So he knew that even when he was being called, Jonah knew who God was. He knew the name of God, and he knew why he was calling him to Nineveh, and that's why he fled. So then we look at the phrase, broken beyond remedy. What a scary thought to be broken beyond remedy, even the remedy of salvation. We look at this in a couple of different categories throughout Scripture. So there is the broken beyond remedy that is issued by God himself. So King Saul is a good example of this. King Saul had his first disobedience with the sacrifice that he did not wait for Samuel to do. He had a second disobedience with the Amalekites of not destroying all the Amalekites. He spared Agag. He spared the cattle. And so God's judgment came in 1 Samuel chapter 15. "Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." And at that point in Saul's life, you see a deterioration of his both spiritual and mental capacities. He became more paranoid and irrational, and you could see that he was past the point of remedy. There's a warning in the Bible, in the book of Hebrews, of those who have fallen away that are broken beyond remedy. Hebrews 6, verse 4, says, "For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance." So when we look at this verse, we need to look at the broader context of Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews is writing to Jews, challenging them not to go back to their old Jewish ways. So it's particularly to Jewish Christians who might be tempted to return to Judaism. But this passage serves as a strong reminder and motivation for us to stay faithful, even in our doubting, even in our trials. This verse can serve as motivation for us to stay faithful to the Word. There's also moral decay. So Romans chapter 1 describes people who, after continually rejecting God, are given over to their depraved mind. And the language actually, the language even insinuates God may push them towards their sin at that state of being beyond remedy. And finally, the last state of being broken beyond remedy is death itself. Once you're dead, you're broken beyond remedy. There is no turning back. And we're illustrated about that in Luke chapter 16, right, with the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man calls over to Abram and says, "Send Lazarus over." And he says, "Sorry, rich man, it's too late. You're broken beyond remedy." It's a scary thought, but for those who are not in Christ, an unavoidable collision with the reality that at one point they will be broken beyond remedy. So we need to be vigilant in our own lives to eradicate sin and live holy lives, to keep us from that falling back. But also, we need to keep each other accountable in a way that the Scripture says, so that we may not be broken. We have a patient and long-suffering God, but we do not want to rely on that patience. So we need to make a decision and live our lives according to His will. Thank you for listening.